Hallelujah. Right. I'd like to turn your attention to John's Gospel and chapter 8. John's Gospel and chapter 8. While you're finding it, have you ever had a sense of déjà vu?
Yes.
You got into a room and you thought, oh, I've been here before. And you know, some of the nutters in this world will tell you, oh, you've been there in a previous life. Yeah, I've been in this lovely lounge dressed with IKEA ornaments in a previous life when there was no IKEA. Of course that's what it is. But scientists have now actually come up with a cast iron answer for why we get a sense of déjà vu in a room. And it's our sense of smell. That they've got cast iron research now, where you can read it, and I have read it, and it's very interesting reading, that actually our sense of smell triggers memories. And I had an incident when I was about 5 years ago, which really, before I understood that they'd got this answer to where déjà vu comes from, I had this incident when I went into this room, and I thought, I've been here before. And it was very, very spooky feeling. And, you know, sometimes I do go into a room and I meet someone and I think, oh, you're Mrs. Doodiddly, you are. Now, Mrs. Doodiddly, name changed to protect the innocent, was someone I used to know, and she had a right spirit in her, and I'm not sure it was God's. And sometimes I go into a room and I recognise the same spirit. And I'm not talking about spiritual awareness. I'm talking about that sudden sense inside you that something is a memory to you. And you know what? After we'd had our little meeting we had in this woman's house, she brought out some cake. And as I bit into this cake, I remembered. You see, the house was full of the smell of this freshly baked vanilla sponge sandwich that was quite an old recipe. It was very, very, very moist. And I went back then to my mind to Mrs. Brown. Mrs. Brown lived near me when I was 5 years old. And because I was the little boy who lived round the corner, she used to invite me into Bar's Lemonade. That was big lemonade bottles with a rubber stopper on. You had to uncork. A glass of Bar's Lemonade and a slice of a homemade vanilla Victoria sponge, very moist. And when I'd gone into that room, I had smelt the cake and it triggered the memories. And I thought, oh, spooky, when actually all it was cake. And here is a bit of free advice for you. Not everything that's spooky is spooky. Sometimes it's just cake. Amen. Okay, John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 2. At dawn, Jesus went to the temple complex again, and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, making her stand in the center. Teacher, they said to him, this woman was caught in the act of committing adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? They asked this to trap him in order that they might have evidence to accuse him. Jesus stooped down and started writing on the ground with his finger. When they persisted in questioning him, he stood up and said to them, the one without sin among you should be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he stooped down again and continued writing on the ground. When they heard this, they left one by one, starting with the older men. Only Jesus was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, Lord, she answered. Neither do I condemn you, said Jesus. Go, and from now on, don't sin anymore. Don't sin anymore. Who believes you shouldn't sin anymore? Amen. Who sins? Ah. But there is great grace, there is great forgiveness, but God wants us to stop it. And one of the most powerful messages I ever heard a preacher preach was he stood on the pulpit and he pointed out with his bony finger. Have you noticed how many preachers have got bony fingers? I bet Pastor Reeve has got bony fingers. Points your finger at you. And he said, stop it! And you know something, that night we were challenged, a lot of us, to stop things. This woman was challenged this day to stop it. But what's really important about this is that there's a lot goes on in these few verses in John's the 8th chapter of John's Gospel. So a lot goes on that we don't quite get a narrative on. We don't sort of get told what is happening. For example, Jesus bends down and starts writing. What does he write? Now, I've heard people debate this for years. And the truth is, we don't know. Although I'm going to make some suggestions to you today about what he wrote. We don't know what sent these men out of the room, really. You know, you can say, oh, they were challenged by the word of God and they got up and they went. But what was it really that they left for? You see, these men that had played this trick on Jesus, these men were religious leaders. They were people that knew their Torah. They knew their Bible. They knew the prophets. They could tell you exactly where on which scroll it was written. You know, we can say it is written, but they could tell you exactly where. And they understood to a greater degree what the writings were about. Except they didn't realize they were ultimately to reveal God's Messiah and that he was stood in front of them. So you've got this scenario where you've got people there who really understand the scriptures, and yet we don't know quite why they left, and we don't know quite what Jesus was writing. Do you ever read the scriptures and it leaves you more questions than you had when you started? You know, sometimes I read the scriptures and I get a real answer to what I was praying to God about, but I often get another question. And, you know, I think that's wonderful that the Bible generates not only answers but questions. So I looked at this and I thought, well, Lord, I'd love to know what you wrote. And I'd love to know why these people went out one by one. And I like to say to you today, I believe I've got an answer. You see, I believe all of them experienced a collective sense of deja vu. I believe these guys that day had this spooky sense that something was up, and it drove them out the room. Let's have a look at what the Bible says. You know that the trick here that they were trying to play on Jesus was they wanted him to either side with Moses or side against Moses. If he sided against Moses, saying, oh no, let's let her off, then they could say, oh, he's a blasphemer, let's take him out and stone him. Or if he said, well, we should obey Moses and stone her, then they could report him to the Roman authorities, because no one had the authority to even suggest execution other than the Romans. They were in an oppressive regime where the Romans ruled the country, and the Jews did not have the right to execute anybody. So either way, Jesus was going to lose, right? Which is why it's amazing he had this great, amazing victory this day, because this is the wisdom and the knowledge of God that he came out with the things that he came out with. So I want to talk to you about the sense of deja vu that was experienced that day. And my first point is, there was something about his writing. There was something about his writing. Now, people have said to me in times past, oh yes, Jesus got down on the floor and he began to write. Aaron and Ruth, behind the bike sheds. 7 p.m. last night. And Aaron was one man that was in the room. And then he went down the list and he picked another one. So and so and so and so. A week last Tuesday when her husband was away. And you know something? In those days, adultery was not actually quite as big a deal as we think it was. The fact was, the children of Israel were not really following God. They weren't really following his covenant. And the fact was that in that day, it was almost unheard of to actually execute anyone for adultery. And what's more, it was something which they didn't consult the Bible about, because in the Levitical laws it talks about taking the other partner to the priest and getting them to drink the waters of truth, and that this water, if they'd committed adultery, it would make the stomach swell. So women who had swollen stomachs were either pregnant or adulterers. But they didn't do that in those days. And we've got reasonably good historical documents to support the fact that in those days they weren't honouring God's word. So when these guys are trying to trick Jesus like this, they're actually talking about something that they don't believe. And when these people were there, in all likelihood, some of them were adulterers. Because I have to ask you this, where is the man?
Yeah.
Where is the man? They've put a woman in the centre who has committed adultery and they're mocking her. But if they say, as it says in the scriptures, that she has just been caught in the act, she had to be with somebody for there to be an act. And yet, there is no man. Unless, of course, he has stood back, left her in the middle, and joined the crowd of the religious leaders. I'm not saying that's definitely the case, but what I am saying is, where's he gone? So, Jesus starts to write. Is he writing a list of names of other people that have committed adultery? Could have done. But, you know, I began to wonder about this, and I started to see Jesus writing something that would be very familiar to them. You shall have no other gods beside me. Pause. You shall make for yourself no idols. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain. You shall keep the Sabbath day holy. Honour your father and mother. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. I figure that's about how far Jesus got down the list before these guys started migrating south for the winter. I figure it only took him to get to line 7 when people started to go. But it's because there was something about his writing. There was something about his writing. You see, in the Jewish history, the greatest things that they had, the greatest treasure, the greatest artifacts they have of history, were 2 tablets of stone given to Moses. And you know what? These religious leaders, maybe they'd seen those stones. But they knew the writing on those stones. And do you know what? I think when Jesus started to write on the ground, there was something about his writing. I think they looked at that writing on the ground and they began to realize, last time we saw this writing, it was on a covenant stone that God gave to us. God was establishing a new covenant, and this man is also establishing a new covenant, and it scares the pants off me, and I'm going now. You see, there was something about his writing. He was writing. You know, God has created a new covenant in Jesus.
Yes.
Where people who have committed adultery can still be part of his people, his family. You know, we don't talk enough in this land at this moment in time about sexual purity. And it's an important subject. In fact, the trouble is, we don't talk very much about anything. And the church is very quiet in our country a lot of the time. It's down to churches like us to speak up and speak the truth. And you know something? There is something admirable about going to your marriage bed a virgin. There is something admirable about it. I remember some years ago talking to a manager of another PC World store. PC World gets a mention here. There you go. Where in the world, PC World? You know, whatever this guy was talking about, he was saying to me, I was talking to this young lady and she said she was a virgin. I said, oh, we'll get rid of that dirty thing. A dirty thing? Virginity is a great, wonderful gift that you give someone. Now, I recognise we're living in an age where a lot of people have had that stolen and they've given it not realising what its worth is. But we can still say it's time to value how you use your body.
Yes.
And it's also important that we in the church can be as gracious as God is to forgive people for their past behaviour.
Yeah.
And we need to understand, when two men walk into this church holding hands, we need to be people who can understand and love them, even though their behaviour is something we struggle with.
Yeah.
When, like last Sunday, I had someone walk in who, let me tell you the story. Last Sunday, I was texted before I got to church, can we pray for Abby? And so I said, yes, we'll pray for her today. And I sent back, are we all right to use her real name? And they said, yes, that's fine. So Abby is 14 years old. She's been homeschooled all her life, but has recently been put into a state school. And the minute she was put into a state school, she felt she was a boy. She's a girl. She's got a girl's name. But the school have picked up on this and they brought in social workers and they're telling the parents, we want you to pay for her to have a name change by deed poll. We're going to call her Gary. And the school feel that if they won't allow that, then they should take the child off her because they're abusing the child by not allowing her to have her name changed. Now, you can read about this on the Christian Concern website because they've taken up the case and there's a video about it and you can read that. So I briefed people on this and I said to the people, I said, you know, it's not as straightforward as we think living in this world. And it's not as straightforward as we think being male and female. I mean, when I was growing up in church, there was a lad who came to church maybe once a month, about a year older than me, and one day he wasn't there anymore. And he drunk paraquat and killed himself. And you say, well, what's this all about? Well, I then found out he was hermaphrodite. He wasn't certain what he was gender-wise. And it was driving him to distraction. And we have to understand that there are people with genuine confusions and we need to be there for them and love them and show them the love of Christ and not just condemn them and say, I've got a stone, have you got a stone? Right, let's take them outside. We have got to be caring, loving people because our Christ is a caring, loving God and he wants to show grace and we also need to be masters of grace. Jesus showed great grace. And I thought it was amazing last Sunday that we did this, and then a guy comes up to me at the end and he said, "Thank you for your welcome this morning. I've never felt so welcome in church before. It's really, really good." You see, he said, "I am also transgender. I have had done to me what was done to Abby, or what they want to do to Abby." And I thought, what an amazing God incidence that the one Sunday we have ever raised the issue in church, there is a transgender person there visiting. Yeah. And I said to him, "Oh, I do hope you'll be here next week. I really do. You know, we'd love to make you feel at home with us. We'd love you to feel welcome in the house of the Lord." And I know some pastors will struggle with that. But, you know, I know that your pastors are loving people. And I know that you're a loving church. And I think that we're actually very similar churches. And, you know, we have to show love to people who, let's face it, are messed up.
Yeah.
And you know what? There's a lot of people messed up.
That's right.
And that's why they need Jesus. So, there was something about his writing. They experienced a sense of deja vu, that something about the old covenant was being written in a new typeface, a new font. Jesus was writing, and his writings were the start of a new covenant. Jesus famously said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." This woman, she was a pawn. She was a pawn. The purpose had been to attack the Son of God, not to uphold moral values. And you know what? It's terrible in church sometimes that people will say, "Well, we've got to keep good moral values," and yet they go off and do whatever they want Monday to Saturday. Yeah. The reality is, Jesus was challenging people. Last time they'd seen writing like this, it had brought in a new covenant. And that's what Jesus was doing too. My second point is, there was something about his hand. Jesus got down in his writing. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord in vain." His hand is writing on the sand, and it's leaving words that people recognise. And you know what? I think these guys there had this huge shot of deja vu. And they remembered something they'd grown up knowing, the story of Belshazzar's feast in Daniel. Where in Daniel, they're all having a whale of a time. It's a party. The king's invited everyone to a party. And they're just living a riotous lifestyle. And all of a sudden, a hand appears.
Yes.
A hand appears and begins writing on the wall. The hand of God. Do you know what? It wrote, "Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." And that night, the Medes and the Persians led a coup and took over. And that was the end. That was the end of one kingdom and the start of a new kingdom. And when they looked and saw this hand writing in the sand that day, I think they had a sense of deja vu. I think they saw this hand and they thought back to Belshazzar's feast. Last time they saw a hand like this, it meant a new kingdom. It meant the end of one kingdom and something new. These were people who lived in an old kingdom. They lived in a religious kingdom. And that day, the handwriting on the floor was declaring a new kingdom. A new kingdom. You know, what is the message that Jesus brings? Now, we can all have an angle on this. You can say, "Oh, well, Jesus just talks about love. Love, 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 love. Love, 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 love. Love. Love, 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 love. Love, love. Jesus is love. Love." That might be your angle on Jesus. But if you ask me, as someone who has studied the Word of God, what is the single one word you would describe to use the message of Jesus? Then I would have to say to you, is it's kingdom.
Yes.
Because Jesus began, after John the Baptist baptized him, Jesus began declaring, the kingdom of God is at hand.
Yes.
He said to his disciples, when you go out and speak to people, tell them the kingdom of God is at hand. And he said to the religious leaders of his day, when I cast out demon spirits by my hand, the finger of God, the finger of God has demonstrated amongst you the kingdom of God. You know something? The kingdom of God was what Jesus was all about. And he's all about enforcing God's kingdom on the earth. And he does that in love. Love, 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 love. He does that in love. He does all of that stuff. All of those messages, they're all messages from Jesus. But the one thing the Bible does say repeatedly about Jesus is he had a kingdom message.
Yeah.
And when they saw this hand, and they remembered how it changed kingdoms for Belshazzar, how all of a sudden everything was washed away and a new king was wheeled in, then they saw what Jesus was writing, and they remembered what he'd already said to them about, I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. They realized the kingdom they were living in was done for. And they began to walk out one by one. My third point this morning. And can I say how privileged you are to hear me only giving 3 points? Sometimes I have a lot. There was something about his writing. There was something about his hand. My third point is there's something about his voice.
Yes.
Yeah.
Something about his voice. You know what? I read something the other day about how Jesus must have looked. Some theology student has done his piece and has done a lot of research on it, and it tells us everything we knew, really, that Jesus probably had olive skin and dark hair and probably a few ringlets in it and a beard, and these things that you can build up over time for sort of an idea. What we do know is that Jesus did not look like almost anybody that's ever played him, because he certainly wasn't a white British. He wasn't like Robert Powell, thank you. I knew someone would know. I thought, I've forgotten his last name, but if I say the first one, someone will fill it in. He definitely didn't look like Robert Powell. But the truth is, there was something about him and something about his voice. And I can't tell you what Jesus' voice sounded like, other than I hear it in my heart.
Yes. Yes.
I can tell you, and there's a chapter in that book that tells you, that on the day my son died, I cried out, God, my son, my only son. And I heard a voice aloud in the room say to me, that's okay. You see, I know that feeling. And you might say, well, it would have been nice to hear something different, but no, actually, that was exactly what I needed to hear right then. I needed to know that God knew what I was going through. And you might say, well, that's a bit silly. Anybody could have imagined that, because everybody knows that God's son died on the cross. So, of course, God knows what it's like. But I needed him to tell me. And I heard his voice that day. And I've heard his voice sometimes. And often I hear his voice through other people. I hear it when Pastor Reva speaks. I hear it when other Christian leaders speak. I know that God's voice is not silenced. And the voice of Jesus, whatever it was sounding like. And of course, I've also read a paper on what language did Jesus speak. Have you ever thought about that? And I think the overriding theology is that he probably spoke Aramaic. But whatever language Jesus spoke, whatever his voice sounded like, whether it was very deep and masculine, or whether it was a little bit higher, whatever his voice sounded like, the important point was it triggered something in these people. When they heard him speak, they realised they were hearing God. In the Old Testament, it says that there was a tremendous, life-changing, historical event at Mount Sinai, where Moses was given the tablets of stone. And it says in Exodus chapter 20, the people said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us or we will die." What they heard condemned them and made them feel bad. It made them terrified. They were overcome with fear when they had heard the voice of God. So they said to Moses, "Tell him to shut up. We don't want to hear from him anymore." And I think Jesus' voice was like God's voice at Sinai. I think when he spoke, the fear of God came upon people. Have you seen those movies? Goodness me. Don't you just hate it when you forget a name? Bruce Almighty, and what's the follow-up?
Heaven Almighty,
yeah. These movies, they're really funny. But the reason is the director was a born-again Christian. And the one where, I think it's Heaven Almighty, where he's in a car driving along the road and God appears on his back seat. And of course, this is how we know that God is black. Because we know from Heaven Almighty. But there, in the back seat of the car, they had to film that shot a few times. And whilst they were filming it, the director did something directors don't do. The director changed the script. And if you remember that scene, you will also remember that it's the scene where God says to Heaven, when he's screaming and terrified in fear, God says to him, "That's okay, Evan, that's the beginning of wisdom." And that was the lyric, the words that the director wrote on the spot and gave them to God to speak, because he knew the scriptures which say, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And if these men had realized that truth of the scripture that they preached in synagogue, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom," that day, we would have had a different story. But they preached it, yet they didn't believe it. They didn't take it in by faith and make it part of their lives. And so, when Jesus spoke, something caused terror to rise within them, and they ran.
Yeah.
Very discreetly to start with. The oldest went first, with his cane. He couldn't run, but he went out. And by the time Jesus has got down to "thou shalt not commit adultery," the youngest of them has gone. Like he had a dog chasing him. And I don't mean a chihuahua. I mean one of them big, bloodthirsty dogs that hasn't been fed for a week. You know, these guys fled because of the fear of God. They heard Jesus speak and they went. And do you know what I think they thought? They thought, last time we heard a voice like that, it was God giving us a new revelation. They recognised Jesus' writing was the writing of a new covenant. They recognised that Jesus' hand symbolized, as it wrote, the coming of a new kingdom. But when they heard his voice, they recognized his words were a new revelation. Hebrews puts it this way: today, if you hear his voice,
yes,
do not harden your hearts, yes, as in the rebellion.
Yes.
Today, I want to ask you, do you know the one who wrote on the ground? Do you?
Yeah.
Do you know his writing? His writing has made a new covenant between you and God. Covenant, what's covenant? That's an old word, we don't use it anymore. Only solicitors use covenants. Amongst my other roles, I am the chairman of the children's cancer charity, Candlelighters. Great charity if you're looking for one to support, good one. But support your church, because your church is a great charity for God, and you shouldn't forget to do that. But at the moment, we're negotiating with solicitors to buy a property. And they wrote to me last week and they said, we've discovered a covenant on the property. Now, it's solicitor's language. But simply, it's a contract which is sealed in blood. The old covenants, they were set when, in the old days, in the Arab world, they would take a bunch of animals, chop them all in half, put them either side of the pathway, and you and the person you were making a covenant with would walk between the pieces. The amazing thing about God's covenant with Abraham is God never made Abraham walk that way. God walked between the pieces. Yes. Abraham slept through it. But for us, God has made a new covenant.
Yes.
Sealed in the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
This is a covenant which will be everlasting. There is one to whom we can go who will deal with our sin. Who will forgive our past.
Yes.
Who will stand with us and help us walk forwards together so that we can walk in a way that's honouring him and brings peace and joy and love to this world. And yes, people, it can be done. It really can be done. They saw one who was establishing a new covenant. Do you know the one who is establishing a new covenant? Are you letting that happen in your life? You could say, well, if God wants to do it, he'll do it. Yeah, no, I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. God is the last word in the whole universe. He has all power and all authority, except one person has more authority than God over your life. That's you.
Yes.
You can say yes or no. We serve an almighty God to whom we have the right of refusal.
Yes.
We can refuse God's grace in our life. What's grace mean? It means favour that you didn't deserve.
Yeah.
It means when God looks at you and says, come here, and wants to give you a big hug.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you didn't deserve it, but he still offers it.
Yeah.
That's God's grace. And God's covenant wants to establish that in your life. What's this issue about kingdom? Well, a king rules a kingdom. I live in the kingdom of Queen Elizabeth II. And legally, it may not practically work like that, but legally, everything, every law in this country is signed by her. And the government serves her. And we know that we elect our government democratically and what have you. But they've done a lot to try and preserve the monarchy and make it constitutional monarchy in our nation. But I still live in the kingdom of Queen Elizabeth. But a greater kingdom has come into my life. Jesus has come in with his bony finger and he's released the kingdom of God in my life.
Yeah.
He really has.
Yeah.
You know, I thought, how will anybody want me to pray for them when my son died? I honestly did. I didn't go into the ministry straight away because I figured this is an obstacle. It's a stumbling block. Until I found that when we were having multiple queues for prayer in the church, the longest one was always the one in front of me. And I was the one who prayed quickest. And I realised that actually people did want me to pray for them. And you know what? The first Sunday we planted the ark, we had a woman come in a wheelchair. And that afternoon, she was digging a garden. And you know what? We've seen the hand of God time after time after time after time. And I thank God for that. I really do. So, the writing, the new covenant, the hand, the new kingdom, the words, the new revelation. Do you know what? God has something to say to you today. Whatever it is you're facing, God has the answer for you. And do you know what? He can sort it out for you like that. But he wants to walk with you through it. He wants to walk with you, helping you with the answer. And you know something? That's life. God wants to walk with us through the problem, helping us find the answers. And do you know what? He's so good. He really is so good. I see his hand time after time after time. I was praying with a lady 2 Tuesdays ago. It was an outreach meeting, and she came out for prayer, and some people were saying to me, oh, would you pray for me, my dog's died, or you know, the cat's been sick or whatever. But this woman wouldn't tell me what she wanted me to pray for, so I just began to prophesy over her, and I said, God wants to mend that broken relationship in your life, that huge broken relationship. God wants to mend that. And I even declare over you that when you get home tonight, word will come to you that that relationship is mended. And I went on. 2 days later, the man who led that meeting, who invited me to speak, rang me up. He says, Stephen, he said, do you remember Avril? So I said, help me. He said, that woman, she was about 70, short, tight, curly hair and glasses. I said, oh yes. He said, she wanted me to let you know something. I said, what's that? She said, the relationship's mended. So I said, oh, that's good, that's good. Amen. Wait till you hear the story. That night, she had got a coat on, ready to come to church, when she had a steaming row with her husband, 70 years old. He took a bag of his clothes, put it in the car and drove off and said, I'm leaving you, I'm never coming back. She still came to church. And I prophesied over her that her relationship would be healed. And when she got home, her husband was there and said, I'm sorry. Will you take me back? Wow. This is the God we serve. And if you don't know that, then you need to get to know him. Because that's the story of my life. If you think that's weird and unusual, you talk to me at the end of any day. Because God is doing things in people's lives. You've just got to believe and enter in. And you know what? Give God the chance. Give God the chance first. My wife was diagnosed with cancer almost 4 years ago. And they sent her home to die. The degree of the symptoms were worse and worse and worse, and she was on great pain relief. I saw her 1 hour a day. I sat by her bedside for 3 weeks, and 1 hour a day she was awake. And we were praying. I mean, we'd had all the talks. That book over, though, it's called At Least It's Not Raining. She said to me, Stephen, will you write a book about this? And I said, well, I can do it. I'll need a title. And she said, you can call it At Least It's Not Snowing. And, you know, we planned the funeral and everything because we're ready to go. You know, I mean, we have no issue talking about death in our house, believe me. We live in life. We live every day full of life. But death does not faze us. And yet, one day, my GP rang me up and he said, Stephen, he said, how is she today? And I said, oh, she's about the same, doctor. And he said to me, Stephen, he said, I know you're a man of faith. And he said, I know you've been praying. So he said, I've got an idea. He said, what if she isn't actually got cancer? What if, when she had that test on that growth, they gave her a hospital-acquired infection and it's running riot in her body? What if all she really needs is the sort of antibiotics that they give you intravenously in hospital? And so I said, well, I like that idea. I like that idea better than this idea. He said to me, I'll come round and I'll bring them round. At the time, York Hospital had four wards closed and it was Christmas. And that my doctor knew that I knew how to care for my wife, and my middle daughter was a doctor, and so he felt she was better at home. We put her on antibiotics. 7 days later, she was sat up in bed, absolutely normal, absolutely fine. She had to go on and have a lump removed, which wasn't cancerous, so she had to have some surgery. But God was with us. And do you know what? My wife said to me this in one of her waking hours, when she went from being dead to the world to being alert for a few minutes, she said to me, Stephen, cancer will not reign over us.
Yeah.
We defeated it last time, and we'll defeat it this time. And do you know what? We did defeat it. And I thank God for that. And you know what? My life is full of those sort of divine interventions, those expressions of God's kingdom in my life. Jesus said, when you pray, pray your kingdom come. That's because when miracles come, when healings come, it comes because the kingdom of God is being expressed into your life, into your reality. And that's the reality I want to live in. So today, I want to ask you, are you looking at the writing, at his hand? Are you listening to his voice? Are you recognizing there's a new covenant out there, a new kingdom, and there's a new revelation that God wants to show you and help you to understand? Would you bow your heads with me? It would be remiss of me if I didn't say today, if you don't know this Jesus that I've been on about, if half of what I've said to you has gone over the top of your head and you don't really comprehend it fully, if you don't know the Jesus that these guys walked out on that day, you need to know him. And I would love to pray with you and introduce you to that man. If you today have never really made that commitment to walk with Jesus, but you need to, while every head is bowed, I'm going to ask you to do something, which is I'm going to ask you to just stick a hand up quickly and take it down again. Thank you. Is there anybody else? I'm not going to prolong this. Now, we're going to just pray a prayer with this lovely person. And I don't want to make anybody embarrassed, so I'd like you all to pray this prayer with me. Would you do that? I'm going to pray it, and then I'd like you to pray the next line. You'd like to repeat the line after I've said it. Is that okay? Father God, I come to you in the glorious name of your Son Jesus. I ask you to show me the way, to walk with you every day. I ask you to forgive me for all the foul ups I've made and all the mess in my life. And I ask you to renew my life and to be with me forever. In Jesus' name. Amen. And today, that prayer, if you said that, meaning that for the first time, then I want to say this to you. Today, you have a new Saviour.
Amen.
You have a new Saviour. Jesus, the Lamb of God, has come to save you.
Amen.
But for the rest of us, I need to give you this appeal. Today, are you having issues with the covenant? Are you behaving in a way that would discredit Jesus, that would discredit this church? Do you know that what you're doing is wrong? And is there a little voice inside you saying, yeah, this means you? Because if that's you, then today I'd like you to come out and receive prayer. But before you do, I also want to say, Do you need the kingdom of God to manifest in your life? For healing? For breakthrough in any way? Because if you do, then don't walk away from this day and say, well, we'll deal with that another day. But come and receive, because the kingdom of God is here.
Yes.
And the kingdom of God wants to manifest in your life. And I believe, as I pray, you will see an answer come. So if you need the kingdom of God to manifest in your life, then I want you to come out here as well. And lastly, if you need a revelation from God, maybe you're struggling with a decision and you don't know which way to go, or maybe there are issues facing you and you just feel you can't see where to put your foot next. You can't see the next step. Then I'd also like you to come out for prayer. And can I say, don't hold back, because we serve a good God.
Amen.
So I'm going to turn this microphone over now, but I'm going to stand down here and be there praying. Could we have a little bit of music? And whilst I'm praying, I want you to come out and join me, and no one will know which thing you've come out for, but I will pray and God will answer you, because the same Jesus who said to this woman, go, I don't condemn you, sin no more, he says that to you today.
Yes.
And you will also receive from the Lord today.